This morning's reading is Psalm 23, which you'll find on page 555 if you're using a church Bible. So the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
An important theme, an important issue. We all are growing one way or another. We are all either growing closer to the Lord or further from the Lord. Growing closer to the one who is life or further from that life. And there's no point arguing and saying, well, actually, I'm just kind of standing still, running on the spot. I'm not going closer or further away. If you're standing still, you are getting further away from him because he is always on the move. So unless you are moving towards him, then you are necessarily moving away from him. And this growth is really integral to all that the Bible is on about. It's part of the wonder of the life that we come to enjoy in Jesus. It's not boring. It would be if you didn't grow, if there was just a kind of static position, a static experience, but it's anything but that. It is for growth. And we here, we really are concerned to ensure that that growth does actually happen, that that is indeed your experience. We don't believe that it just happens magically. We don't believe that it happened because you want it to happen. We believe that it is God's purpose that you and I do grow in our knowledge and enjoyment of God, grow in our likeness to God, grow in our fruitfulness for God. But at the same time, we recognize that it doesn't just happen. And so what we are looking at is, through this series, how that growth does actually happen. And the starting point for it always is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You simply will not grow outside of that relationship with him. You cannot get to know God other than in relationship with Jesus Christ. He himself underlined that this is eternal life, that you know God and the one that he has sent, even Jesus Christ. Knowing him, relating to him, being in that relationship with him is the kind of starting point. And the way in which the Bible more commonly than really in any other way describes that relationship is in terms of the opening line of this psalm: the Lord is my shepherd. That's the essence of the relationship. There you have, in a very graphic way, that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ set out for us in its most simple and clear manner. And part of the reason for that is that it simply underlines that our part is no more than being a sheep. We get to be the sheep in that scenario. And so, you know, if in terms of kind of auditioning for a part in God's story, you're kind of worried that maybe you're not going to measure up, because to be a part of the people of God, somehow you have to attain to a certain standard, that you have to have certain gifts, that you have to have certain qualities and so on. And therefore, maybe I don't quite measure up and I maybe won't fit in to be part of God's people. This picture that the Bible uses knocks that on the head and said, that's just nonsense. All that is required of you is that you're a sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, you know that they are about the dumbest creatures out. They are clueless. They're nice, you know, nice and cuddly and nice and cozy and everything, but they are dumb as anything. They are clueless. Leave them to it, and they will just drift off. And you think, what on earth are you going that direction for? Why on earth are you going that way? Just following the crowd, and following the crowd straight over a cliff if need be. They'll keep going. What daft creatures they are. And God says, I don't have any expectations in terms of you, in terms of your ability, in terms of your gifts, in terms of your aptitude. He says, I understand that you are clueless. And left to yourself, you will get it wrong any number of times. You will go astray. You will mess things up. And he said, I don't have any false expectations. He knows what he's taking on, in other words, when he comes and he engages us and draws us to himself and says, I will be your shepherd. He says, you need a shepherd, your sheep, and I will be that for you. And that's good news for a start, because it means that the message of the Bible is not a huge long list of things that you're going to have to do in order to meet God's favor and to earn God's pleasure. You don't have to do anything. God has no expectations as to how well you're going to perform. He knows the bottom line. You are left to yourself. You're just going to mess things up. But yet he still invites us to be a part of his people, summons us to follow Jesus and find in him our shepherd. And the one thing above all others that if you want in summary form, and this is what David understood and what the whole Bible understands and commends to us, once you're in that relationship, you are a sheep. And the Lord knows that you are no better and no more intelligent, as it were, than a sheep when it comes to the spiritual life. In that relationship, he undertakes to be the shepherd. And that means you will lack nothing. Not because you're able to ensure that you get what you need, not because you are a very resourceful sheep, but because the shepherd makes sure that you will lack nothing. No good thing, the psalmist says elsewhere, no good thing does the Lord withhold. When we looked at the letter of Paul to the Ephesians earlier on, that's how he starts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. There's nothing that you and I are going to need that he hasn't already provided for us. Nothing that he kind of holds back and says, well, you can't have that. I'll give you so much. Every spiritual blessing. And that's how the psalmist starts. It's good news. In that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will lack nothing. And he makes sure of that. Now, that's how the psalm starts. That's a kind of heading for all that follows and the opening statement. And broadly speaking, this psalm, for our purposes this morning, simply highlights these two important realities. The first of which is that the Lord is the one who gives to us life in the first place. You are never going to grow unless you're alive. Growth is the evidence of life. And therefore, the starting point is, if you want to talk about growth, you need to start with life. How are you going to come alive? How are you going to come into that newness of life that Jesus speaks of as an abundant life, a fullness of life? How do you enjoy that newness of life? And that's really where the psalm starts in its opening couple of verses there. He restores my soul. I know that's down to verse 3, the first part of verse 3, but really what has gone before is leading up to that and explaining how it is that the Lord restores our soul. When the psalmist uses this word, it's quite a powerful, quite an evocative word, restoring. It is a restoration project that the Lord undertakes for us in Jesus Christ. It's a word that is used a little bit later in the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 13 about the hand or the arm of the king Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a kind of bad guy. And he didn't like it when prophets of God kind of had nasty things to say about him. And when one prophet came to him and spoke to him about what God was going to do because this guy had been disobedient, doing his own thing and was wayward, he kind of reached out his hand and said, seize the guy. But as he reached out his hand, his whole arm simply shriveled, lifeless, a shriveled, withered, lifeless, powerless arm. And I mean, he was terrified, as you would be. Your arm suddenly shrivels up and you can't even move it like that. And he begs and says, you know, please restore my arm. And we're told that his arm was restored. This shriveled arm was restored. The power came back and the strength came back and the body and substance came back into that arm. And that's the word that David is using. Your soul can be like that as well. And you may well, as you sit here this morning, be aware of that, that's essentially your condition this morning, that there's a kind of shriveledness about your soul, something that is much smaller, something that is just withered, something that lacks the vitality, lacks the power, lacks the vibrancy that you would long that it might have, but you're just a shriveled and withered and shrunken. And this is what the Lord does. He restores to its rightful condition, to the condition that God made it to be. He restores our soul. And how does he do it? It's wonderful. This is what makes it good news. There's not a whole long list of things that you've got to do in order for that to happen, a whole long list of things that you've got to measure up to before God will do that for you. Not at all. Read what the psalm says there. He makes me lie down. That's just so lovely. You know what I mean? There you are, and you're intent upon making something of your life, wondering how on earth you're going to come alive, how on earth you're going to be able to live out a life that is an abundant and full life. What do I have to do? And the Lord says, just lie down. And in case you kind of don't even get that, the Lord makes you lie down. The Lord will ensure, he says, you know, you're not being asked to do anything here. You are not going to make yourself alive at all. I'm going to be the one that does this. I'm the one who makes you alive. I'm the one who breathes that life into you. I'm the one who will make you all that you mean, that you long to be. I will do it. Your part is you just lie down. And he makes us lie down, leads us beside the still waters, says, I will give you the water, I will feed you the water, and I will breathe that life into your being again. Now, that's the starting point, and that's what makes it good news. You don't have to do anything to enjoy that life. It is something that he's pleased to do for you. And that's why we are bidden simply to look to this Jesus, to trust in this Jesus, to recognize that in him, under his care as our shepherd, in relationship with him, that's where the life begins. And then you'll see what happens beyond that is growth. This same shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, he leads us, guides us in paths of righteousness. That's again his doing. He's the one who's out front. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who directs us. He's the one who teaches. He's the one who instructs us. It is his doing. And he will lead us in those paths of righteousness whereby our lives and our living more and more begin to conform and grow into the likeness of Jesus himself, that moral and spiritual character and stature that belongs to the very Son of God. We grow into that because we are led towards that and built towards that and moved towards that by the Spirit of God himself. That's what he does. He leads us in paths of righteousness and teaches us how to live in that sort of manner, how to relate to different people, how to respond to different situations, how to address different scenarios that arise. He teaches us how to live rightly, and he does so through his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he underlines that it is for his own name's sake that he does it. Not for your sake, not because you really want to grow and you want a better experience of life. That's not primarily why God does it. It's not for your sake, but it's for his name's sake that he leads you in those paths of righteousness. And you might be thinking, hey, come on, you know, I thought God was about, building me up and enriching my life and doing things for me, that God, in his goodness, was pleased to be concerned for me. And God says, no, that's not ultimately what it's about. Your truest welfare is actually discovered and enjoyed when you are no longer the center of the story, but that the Lord himself is. When God is pleased to work in our lives, he does so for his own name's sake, and he is insistent on that through the scriptures. Most notably in Ezekiel chapter 36, which is a kind of good news chapter because it's addressed by the Lord to a people who are utterly disobedient and wayward, who have been stubbornly perverse in their rebelliousness against God and have gone so totally and so insistently and consistently off the rails that God has had to remove them from the land in which they live to the land in which they are exiled, many hundreds and thousands of miles away in Babylon there. And they are a people who are disobedient. If you think you are disobedient, you are not a patch on these folk. If you think that you have messed up, you have not messed up anything like the way that these folk have messed up. This word that God addresses in Ezekiel 36 is addressed to people who really have messed up good and proper, and who leave you trailing in terms of messing up. And this word that God speaks in Ezekiel 36 is a wonderful word, because God says, I know the mess that you have made. But what I'm going to do is something that is going to ensure that no matter how much you may have messed up, I'm going to transform you. What I'm going to do, says God, and he puts it in Ezekiel 36, 26 onwards, like this, I am going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to do something on the inside, because if it's left to you to do the thing yourself, you're always going to mess up. So I'm going to reconfigure you from the inside. I'm going to put a new spirit. In fact, says the Lord, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And my spirit in you, I'm going to write my law. I'm going to write the right way of living. I'm going to write that on your heart. I'm going to reprogram your whole way of living by my spirit in your life. And I'm going to make you, I'm going to cause you thereby, through that word of God that is written on our hearts and by his own spirit working in us, I am going to cause you to start living in that way. I'm not going to rely on you to do that. I'm going to do that myself. And God is adamant before he ever makes that promise, and immediately after he's made that promise, he says, and by the way, this is not for your sake that I'm doing it. It's not because you are good folk deep down and really I owe it to you. It's not because of anything in you at all. It is for my own name's sake. It is that the God that I am, and all the wisdom that I have, and all the grace that I have, and all the kindness that I have, and all the power that I have, that might be evident, that might be displayed in the manner in which I take such a wretchedly messed up individual such as yourself and transform that into a trophy of grace and glory. So I'm going to do that, says the Lord, for my own name's sake, so that that who I am, in all the richness of the wisdom that I have, and all the richness of the grace and kindness that I have, and all the richness of the power that is mine, that might be seen for others, and they might be drawn to me and say, yeah, do the same in me as well. And that's what David is on about here in this psalm. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Now, I want to say these three things in connection with that. You have them up there on the screen for you. It's for his name, but it is for your good. And the fact that it is for his own glory, for his own name's sake that he does this, is ultimately for our huge encouragement. If it's just for your sake, then it is conceivable that after a little while, the Lord might just jack the whole thing in and say, you know, forget it. This is too much hard work. You fail so miserably that I've kind of changed my mind. I'm reneging on this, because this is just a hopeless uphill task, and it's just not going to work. If it's for your sake that he's doing it, that's quite conceivable. But if it's for his own name's sake, You are guaranteed he will carry it through to completion, because his own name, his own reputation is staked on that work of transformation in your life. So it is good news in the end of the day that he is doing this for his own name's sake and not for your sake. That's the first thing. The second thing is that his goodness towards you ensures your welfare. Yes, this God is committed for his own name's sake to leading you in those paths of righteousness, which that conformity to Jesus is more and more formed within our lives and our living, so that across the board in terms of our attitudes, our conversations, our relationships, our conduct, our choices, our priorities and so on, more and more they begin to approximate to and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ himself and all the beauty and glory that is his. But the way in which God affects that is often not something that we're that comfortable with. And the psalmist recognizes that there will be dark valleys. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And then immediately what happens? Hey, I am walking through a dark valley. Why? Because that's where he leads you. Not because you chose that dark valley, not because you're a kind of masochist and you just choose the darkest, most difficult thing for yourself at all. That's the way he leads you. There will be dark valleys. There will be difficult times. There will be enemies. There will be adversaries that you have to encounter, foes that rise up against you, tough times and fierce foes. But verses 4 and 5 underline for you that the shepherd who leads you through these, exposes you to these, that shepherd both protects you through the darkest times and provides for you, even in the midst of the battles and difficulties that you encounter. And that's what he's on about when at the start of verse 6 he sums up and says, his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. No matter how difficult and dark the situation may be, his goodness and his mercy are the constants in your experience. They are not going to vary. He's not going to pull a plug on any of that. He will continue his goodness towards you. He will continue his mercy towards you. He will continue to deal with you not as you deserve. So that even although you are faithless, you blow it, he is always faithful. No matter how many times you fall, he will pick you up. No matter how difficult the problem may be, he will be there to guard you, shield you, protect you, and to help you. There's a wonderful passage in Deuteronomy chapter 20, start of the chapter there, where we read this. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them. Because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, kind of a reminder about history, remember what he has done and why he did that. The Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. I love that. It's not the kind of commander-in-chief, and it's not the general, and it's not kind of Prince Charles, and it's the priest. The guy who brings the word of God, the priest, is to come before the army and address the army, and shall say, "Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies." So you're not getting the option. There will be battles. There will be tough times. It's not like God just exempts you from that. There will be those tough times. Today, you're going into battle. But, says the priest, do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them, which is always our temptation. When we see just how vast the enemy is that is lined up against us, and we kind of scan the horizon and see just the tens of thousands of troops that are lined up against us, our instinct is to panic. We think, yeah, that's a big army. When we see the weapons that they bring, when we see the noise that they're making, our inclination is to be terrified, to give way to panic. And the priest says, no, don't give way to panic. Why not? Because the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. In other words, he's saying, and that's what David is saying in verse 4 there. Dark valleys, difficult times, and enemies galore doubtless, but the Lord is with me. He goes with you into every single scenario that you are facing. He goes with you. And more than that, he fights for you. He fights for you. And that makes a huge, big difference. He's not just there to support you, to encourage you, pat you on the back and say, you know, keep on. He's the one that is the fighting for you. You can rely on him. He is the warrior, we are told in Scripture. When needs be, he is the warrior. And you don't want to mess with the Lord as the warrior. And he fights for you. So he goes with you, he fights for you, and he prevails through you. That's what that last verse that I've just read from Deuteronomy 20 is underlining. Get a hold of that. That's what David understood as he writes this psalm. That's the assurance that he has as God is beginning to expand this man, as God is beginning to shape this man more and more into the likeness of Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's leading him into situations that are stretching in the extreme. But in the midst of all that is terrifying about them, there is that assurance. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. The Lord goes with you. The Lord fights for you. The Lord prevails through you. And the psalm rounds off with this great affirmation that I think most of the time we totally misunderstand, with some measure of justification. His goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's very reassuring, because there is an enormous security in that, in the knowledge that we are brought into the family of God, we're brought into the home of God, we're part of the household of God, and belong to him forever as part of his household, part of his family, and have that assurance, that security. And all of that is certainly true. All of that is written large in the Scriptures. But in some ways, it kind of misses the point, because the starting point was, remember, you're a sheep, and he's the shepherd. And if you're a sheep, and you have even the slightest understanding of the Scriptures, which of course they don't, but you know, if you do, then you understand what the house of the Lord means for a sheep. House of the Lord means one thing, and that's sacrifice. You will be sacrificed on the altar for the glory of God. And that'll be the story of your life. Your life will issue in the glory of God. When they dedicated the temple, you can read about that in 2 Chronicles, when they dedicated the temple, they sacrificed sheep. They sacrificed 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. So that if we kind of started doing the same now and sacrificed one sheep every second, we'd still be doing it tomorrow morning towards lunchtime. That's a lot of sheep. And that's why the sheep were raised. That's why the sheep were shepherded. That's why the sheep were fed. That's why the sheep were guarded. That's why the sheep were protected. That's why the sheep were carefully nurtured. That's where they were being led. They were being led to the house of God, that they might be offered up. And as those 120,000 sheep were sacrificed, we read there in 2 Chronicles that the fire of God fell, and the glory of God filled the whole temple in such a manner that even the priests simply could not enter. Such was the largeness, such was the weight, such was the sheer splendor and brightness of the glory of God himself present among them. God revealed himself in that most powerful manner. Humbling, awesome, thrilling. And the sheep, just these wayward, stupid sheep, drew down the glory of God. And that's the privilege that we have. We grow into the likeness of the one who is the Lamb of God and whose life was offered up. And Paul says, so in the light of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That your life lived thus sacrificially. That's not a kind of masochistic thing. That's not a sadistic thing. That's not a kind of joy destroying thing. That's life. To live life after the manner of the very Son of God in that self-giving manner that draws down the glory of God in the most wonderful, glorious way, and that will be our pleasure and our enjoyment through all the ages of eternity. And that's why God grows us for his own glory. That the more we grow into the likeness of Jesus, the more the glory of God is revealed in the world in which we live. The more the glory of God is drawn down so that others begin to catch a glimpse of just how wonderfully wise, how wonderfully good, how wonderfully sovereign, how wonderfully mighty this God is, who takes such raw material, such mixed up, messed up, wayward individuals as ourselves and is able to transform that into that which brings down the fire of God from heaven and lights up the whole world in which we live and points to the glory of God himself. It is for God's glory that he grows us, and it is his doing. He restores your soul, and he leads you in those paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Now, it may be this morning that as you sit here this morning, you feel something of that shrunkenness, something of that shriveledness in your own spirit. And it may be that the Lord speaks to you in that condition, says, that's not how I mean you to be. That's not how you want to be. That's not what you were made to be. And it may be that the Lord speaks through his word to you and says, I'm the one who's able to restore your shriveled soul. Let me do that in the way that we read of Jesus speaking into the life of a broken, bent lady who'd been bent over for some 12 years, and she's straightened up, restored from her shriveled condition. And Jesus speaking that word into your heart and life today. Hear him. Heed that word. Trust him. And ensure that he is your shepherd. See, here, I'll be your sheep. I'm just a sheep, and I need you to guide me, lead me, nourish me, help me, protect me. I need you, Lord. That's the starting point. You don't need to be any more than just a wayward, stupid sheep. He's glad to take you on board. And as he does so, be sure of this, that his intent is to lead you by his Holy Spirit in a way that will issue more and more, no matter how difficult sometimes things may be, and no matter how many may be the adversaries against you, to issue in that which will reveal increasingly the sheer glory of God. May he bless his word to that end in all our lives. Father, thank you for this lovely scripture that so many of us are very familiar with. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you that you come to us in our shrunken, shriveled condition, and you wonderfully restore us. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, writing your word and your law upon our hearts, and causing us by your Spirit to grow into the likeness of Jesus, and in so doing, to thereby draw down your own glory. May our lives be increasingly, Father, for your glory, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.